I'll invite all of our young people, ages 3 to 7, that want to come and give to the Honey Park jar. And I believe my dear wife is coming up at this time. While they're making their way here. I had asked my dear wife, we've just been contemplating the last several days all the events of our time together, and I asked her this morning, I said, would you be willing to come and just share a little bit about what the Lord did for us there, and just to give our thanks to you guys for letting us go. So she said, yes. She doesn't like doing this, but she's a behind-the-scenes worker. But I think she knew the Lord wanted her to do it, so go ahead.
If I can make it through.
Help yourself, baby.
I'm not used to doing this every day. I told him, I said, you got it up on me. You do it every Sunday. And I have a hard time with this. I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for safety of travel here and back. We had a wonderful time with our family, Joe and Anna, and the two babies. They're precious, growing a lot. And the baby's a very good baby. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
While if she's fed and she's clean, she sleeps. And she's just a wonderful baby. She just really is. And Hadassah is growing and going to probably have a lot of a South African, or they should say Afrikaan, slang to her language. And I'm sure some Sotho that she's going to probably learn as she grows up. Had some difficulty understanding her at times because of her, I guess you'd say her dialect, but she's growing and very active, three-year-old, very sweet three-year-old, enjoyed them very much, had a wonderful time. Just to be there with the lifestyle they have to lead, to see their every day, what they have to do every day, just to sustain. Was very interesting this time, more so than last, because we did fairly a lot of ministry last time we went. So it was just nice to see an everyday life-to-lifestyle type thing. I guess my most blessing that I had while I was there, other than my family, was last Sunday morning. I stayed in the little car because it was windy outside. Sunday before last, I had walked around outside at Honey Park with Mariah on me. And just walked up and down the dirt streets there. Last Sunday, it was too windy to do that, and she was sleeping. So I sat in the little truck. And while I was sitting there, Anna was inside the den church, having Sunday school with the little ones from, I think it's 3 to 4, up to age 12. She was having Sunday school. And they sing songs, a lot of kids' songs, a lot of praise and worship songs. Remind me a lot of my puggles that I have on Sunday night, that I could hear them playing and singing. And while I was sitting there in the car with Mariah, there was a little boy. He was toting water back and forth from his hut to where he had to come out and get water at the spigot. And this was probably about a 4-gallon bucket. And as he was coming out at the time, the songs that they were singing inside the tin building, it was just amazing. He was singing with them as he was coming out to get that water. He would prop that water up, bucket up, turn that water on, and he was standing, he was singing the whole time that water was pouring in that bucket. Then he'd put that bucket up on top of his head, and he walked back very slowly, said that he didn't drop anything. And then on the way back, they were probably on another song. And it was just amazing. Every song they sang, Jesus loves me, deep and wide. Father Abraham, he was singing with them. And I thought, you know, even though he couldn't be in the service that day, and be inside in the church, in the non-windy, he had a chore he had to do, I'm sure, for his mom and dad to carry. I started counting while I was sitting there. And after I got past 10 buckets of water, I quit counting. And I thought, this child, even though he's having to do this chore for his mom and dad, or probably just his mom, He's still enjoying and praising the Lord and singing these songs outside this tin hut and hearing them. And that was such a blessing to me. I thought, you know, that's so probably insignificant, but they've taught him something. And Anna says that there's a lot of kids like that, that they can't come on Sunday morning to worship because they have chores that they have to do, like this, in toting water from a good little ways away. But that was a blessing to me, to be able to see that they're having that kind of an impact on those kids there. And the joy of the people seeing them, the praise and worship this morning, which touched my heart this morning, we had, because some of the songs that we sang for praise and worship that they sing there, man, I tell you, they get into it, and they be, and they praise the Lord, and they love him very much. And I just appreciate y'all letting us go. It was great to go for 3 weeks to really enjoy our family. And we love y'all.
Thank you, darling. The little boy she's talking about, Brendan, can you stand up for a minute? Was he this tall, Tammy? I don't think he was this tall, was he? Was he this tall? Yeah. He was filling a wash tub is what he was filling outside of his hut beside the church. And I guess this is what his mama was going to wash clothes in. There was a lot of them washing clothes in the old wash tub when we came through. And so, yeah, it was an eventful time. We really appreciated the opportunity. I think, as she said a moment ago, for me, it was probably the first time that I've had a chance just to kind of join with Joe and Anna and live their life. And there were some surprises there for me and some things that I wasn't expecting and things that I learned. It helps me understand how to better pray for them and support them. And also what certainly Susie one day is going to encounter, as well as Charlie and others who may join them there full time. It's a tough work. And there's a lot of demands. The first week for me, of course, somebody emailed me and said, well, how are you enjoying vacation? I said, well, it's hard for a preacher to vacate on a mission field. Because I don't know how not to love people and tell them about Jesus. And certainly my wife, we went with the intent, and we did. We spent time with our family. But Joe and Anna weren't on vacation. They had Bible studies, and Anna had Bible studies, and we had youth meetings. We had preachings. We had ministry needs that happened. And so I had the privilege of being a part of three of the boys' Bible studies and seeing two of the young men come to faith in Christ the first Friday night. To see their hunger for the Word and hunger for the Lord was such an encouragement. To see Joseph's passion to teach them God's Word clearly and to challenge their tradition with God's truth, that was an encouragement to me. There's a lot of traditional things there that set these young people up very early in life to destruction. Sexual impurity, all types of just traditional stuff that's been carried down from generations through their culture. It was great to see Anna's passion for those young girls. We did get a chance to go to the Pines one evening and spent time at the orphanage there with Phil and Elena and get more plugged in with their heart and their ministry for the orphans and what they're doing there and how God has used them. The Pines went through a very difficult time. As their founder died, Jake and Sandy left, and they left, and then another leadership team left, and so it was kind of in disarray when God brought Phil and Elena back in there to help the ladies who was left. What's her name, Susie? The mama, the one who founded it. Thank you. And they kind of chimed in to help her, and it seems now the ministry's back on a solid footing. They're up to 30-plus kids there. That was a good time and a good time for us to relax and get to plug in with some seasoned missionaries there. But their ministry is totally different from the one that God has called our missionaries here to. We also had a chance to preach last Sunday. It was nice. It was good. We had a first windstorm while there. I mean, huge dust storm. Wound up tearing a portion of the church stoop off there and bloated across, and then it was pinned up against somebody's house. And Sapo came in while I was there and while we were there, and we got to spend some time with him. He and Joe and I went out that afternoon and tried to get it. It was so windy, we still couldn't get it. So we left it, and we wound up. One of the things that really blessed me was Joe looked down the street and saw one of the dear ladies there that was outside in that windstorm trying to pin down, you know, trying to wrap something around these old metal tin shacks to keep them from tearing the roof off. And he said, "Dad, let's run down here real quick and let's see if we can't help her put that roof on." And all I can say is that's what that predominant, well, now it's solid black community, needs to see from Joe and Anna, and certainly those who go to minister in years to come. That kind of a giving heart and spirit, a willingness to go into the trenches and work. That was powerful. That was very powerful. Got a chance to talk to some white Afrikaans, which gave me a chance to learn more about the culture, learn more about how they view the things that are going on there. There's a great divide in South Africa between the whites and the blacks, and between the Afrikaans and whites and Afrikaans and blacks. There's three different main people groups, though there are many different dialects. They minister in the midst of a group who speak largely Sotho. Out of the 25 teenagers that are in the two youth groups, in the guys and girls groups, only two of them have daddies that are at home. Many of them are dead. As I sent on my Facebook page, those of you that saw that, I showed you a picture of just one of the many cemeteries that surround the region where they minister. Funerals run all day, every Saturday. They dig holes all day on Friday. And you cannot imagine. The average age of the men there, I think they die around 50. The ones we saw were teens all the way up into their 30s. There was a lot of young ones. In fact, I'll read to you an excerpt from an email from Joe yesterday that one of the ladies that was singing last Sunday, singing two Sundays ago in the church, her 30-year-old husband passed away yesterday. There is a great opportunity there. And I just appreciate you guys letting us go and plug into their lives, but also to plug into the ministry in greater measure. God just really solidified my heart, my needs of prayer, and our responsibility as a church. There'll be much more that I think forthcoming from our church in years to come. The field is white to harvest. I mean white to harvest. There's the community size is about 490,000. I didn't realize that, but that's the size of Welcome and the corresponding region. There's a lot of people packed into that little community, those little communities. Where they're at, I think there's a potential to have probably 20 churches. So we're going to be looking at seeing God raise up national pastors, train them, put them to work there, and try to rescue these young people before they die. So be much in prayer for them. Thank you for the privilege. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 today. I want to speak to you on the great call of God. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. I believe we'll get through most of this. My plan is to finish it today. One of the things you learn, one of the things I tried to do while I was gone is I just read the Word. Fact is, my biological clock was all messed up. I was reading all hours of the day and night. So, you know, got the iPad, I can turn it on. Tammy's over there just sleeping away, and I'm sitting there reading the Bible. I had a chance to read through the Gospels. And as I came through the Gospel of Luke, and I hit Luke chapter 5, God just really challenged my heart, spoke to my heart about the great call, the commission that He issued to His disciples. Now, let me just say that as we come to Luke 5, there's a lot of things that have already happened. Certainly already Jesus Christ has met several of the disciples. He's been introduced to them. He's already issued His preliminary call. They've already said they'll follow Him. But in reality, what's happening is this is the final one. This is the big one where the Lord just really revealed Himself to them and brought them to an incredible juncture in their personal relationship with Jesus. And I guess today, as you and I study this together, I just want you to look at what Jesus revealed about Himself to these disciples to bring them to the point where they would leave all and follow Him. Because I have a hard time today just saying, well, Jesus only called His disciples. Because I happen to believe that if we study the Scriptures throughout the New Testament, you understand that not only did He call His disciples, but He gave them a great commission which has been passed on to us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we also understand that the Word of God teaches that we are ambassadors of Christ. We all are. We've been left behind, not for the purpose of just glorifying ourselves and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die, but we've been left behind with a much greater purpose. And that purpose is to reveal the Son of God to a world that's desperate for Him. And I tell you what, we are in fertile times. Matter of fact, on the plane coming back, my wife and I, it was amazing. It was great how the Lord just opened the door, but I wound up speaking to a Lebanese Catholic. Got a chance to talk to him about things and about future things and about the Word of God, and took him to several places and told him, you need to read this, young man. Got a chance to speak with a South African who worked for Nokia, I believe it is, who's now working and living in Dubai. Been up there about 6 years. And of course, he claimed to be a Christian. Many in South Africa claim to be Christians. I've never seen so many bars. Never seen so much booze, okay? Amazing. In fact, everything you talk about, people, they got bars and booze and everything everywhere. In fact, Anna said, you ought to see it at Christmas. They line up out their ABC stores, if you would, all the way down the street at Christmas time. And I said, man, what a fertile place to witness. Well, this guy was talking to me about the Lord, and we got talking about things, and I got to get a chance to share with him. And then on another flight coming back, we got beside an American Muslim, a black gentleman who had been in our military. He'd finished his stint there. He's now a contractor that guards our embassies. He just finished a 4-year stint in Afghanistan, and he's heading home for a bit before his reassignment. So it was a wonderful opportunity to talk with him. And I'm just saying, guys, there's a lot of stuff happening in the world, and there's a lot of people that are open. A lot of people today that are open to hearing what we believe the Bible teaches. In fact, even this black Muslim gentleman, very gracious guy, acknowledged to me, yeah, I'm open. I want to know more about this. I loved it. You know what I see? I see that everywhere. Because, you know, the world, even 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, was a hurting place. It was a hopeless place. Even with all of our abundance, why is it millionaires kill themselves? Why is it with people with so much food and so much clothing and so much abundance and so many cars and big houses and fancy places and our feet never touch a dirt floor, we aren't satisfied? I happen to believe it's because we don't really know the one who satisfies. We've turned from our first love and we've left him. And now we dry up. Let me just say that in the time that Jesus is entering in right here, this was a critical time in the ministry. He was revealing himself to many people, not just to his disciples. I'm going to give you a little synopsis of the last few verses of chapter 4 just so you can get it. He had come to the region of Capernaum, and as he did, and certainly within that city, a city of Galilee, he had come throughout that region, and as he did, he had been preaching in a synagogue. In verses 31 and 32 there of chapter 4, Scripture says that they were astonished at his teaching. He just didn't get up and articulate, and he wasn't fancy, Mr. Charismatic. He spoke with authority the Word of God. And when people heard it, they knew it was different from what they typically heard the typical rabbis read on a given Sabbath day. So when Jesus spoke, they stood in astonishment. Wow. Then the next thing we see there in verses 33 through 36, he also, in the synagogue, began to cast out evil spirits, demons, okay? So they're sitting there, and I mean, not only were they astonished, but now the Scriptures say that they were amazed at this. Right in the midst of the church, so to speak, the synagogue, there's a demon-possessed man. Should we be surprised? The devil's in the church today. Nothing new. That's old news. But Jesus dealt with that issue. Then we also find in verses 38 and 39, from that point in time, he made his way over to Peter's house, and there his mother-in-law was sick, and the Lord Jesus healed her. And she got up and began to wait on them and serve them. And as a result of that, the word went out then. Not only was he a great teacher, not only was he casting out demons, but now he's healing people. And what Scripture records there in verse 40 and 41 is they brought many others to him to heal and to cast out demons. Jesus was making quite a splash, we might add. And then verses 42 through 44 tell us that throughout the whole region, everywhere he went, he preached the Word of God. He taught the truth. He spoke the truth. He didn't give his opinion. He didn't give facts. He said, thus saith the Lord. In fact, one of the things I read in Matthew, I love reading Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. Man, I love it. I love it. Because he said, here's what heaven's like. Here's what my kingdom's like. And he begins to unveil that truth, and people are like, wow, amazing. That's the same thing with future things in Matthew 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. When he begins to pour out, when his disciples said, what's it going to be like before you come? He said, well, here it is. Poof. And he lays it out and says, this is what's going to happen. Here's how it's going to take place. And we see some of it making preparation for that today. He spoke the word of God. So now when we move to verse 1 of chapter 5, we actually enter, and this is how early we are in his ministry. This is actually the fifth recorded major miracle, though there are many little sidelines, fifth major recorded one in Scripture. So follow with me as we read verses 1 through 11 very quickly this morning, okay? He said this, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the incredible, wondrous truths of your word. Only you can open our sin-scarred, sin-blinded eyes to the truth, to thus saith the Lord. And I pray this morning that nothing that I say will hinder the work of your Holy Spirit, but may you speak to our hearts and confront us and challenge us and encourage us and convict us and do that work that only you can do to bring us to that place to respond to the great call of God upon all of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, I think we see very clearly the teaching of Christ. So notice this. He said, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, some neat things happened. See, he's by the Sea of Gennesaret. It's also called in some places the lake or the Sea of Chinnereth in Numbers, Old Testament. But it's also known as the Sea of Tiberias in John 6, but also the Sea of Galilee. Many different titles that we see throughout Scripture. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's certainly that region right there outside Capernaum. It's actually a lake about something like 14 miles, 13 miles wide, 7 miles long, freshwater lake. And you see a lot of events in the life of Christ in the Gospels where he does things on this lake and around this lake. This is one of those instances. What had happened, certainly as we saw in chapter 4, that there's so much that he had been doing through teaching and casting out demons and healing the sick, and certainly God's fame and popularity, Christ's popularity was going out. People began to come and they began to throng to him. Now, we're not sure in chapter 5 it was the very next day this event took place. It could be. What we see there on one occasion, it was just that sometime later, perhaps, this event took place. What we find is that he was teaching the Word of God. One of the things that I found as I read that, and I loved it, they came and gathered in around him to hear the Word of the Lord. You know, there's a lot to say about what goes on in Christianity today. What always amazes me is how few people actually take the Word of God and use it literally. They go to church and they listen to sermonettes. But very few actually say, man, I want to read the Word of God. I want to memorize the Word of God. I want to hear what God had to say. Jesus didn't get up and give opinions, guys. He spoke truth. He taught the Word of God. He proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. And throughout his message, he was revealing heaven's truths to earth. And I love the fact that as he taught, people were drawn. You know, I still think that's true today. God's word, according to Isaiah, never goes out and returns emptily. It always goes out and accomplishes his divine purpose. The gospel, he says in Romans chapter 1, is like a dynamite stick. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You share the word of God, it's like lighting a dynamite stick and sticking it in the pocket of somebody's heart. And on one day, in God's perfect time, it explodes and becomes eternal life once they believe. Understand, as the Lord taught, he spoke the word of God. And so much happened, people began to throng. Now, you can imagine being around a lake. His back was to the water, and people began to throng, so much so they weren't worried about that they were crowding him. In fact, if you've ever been on a lake shore, it's kind of hard to speak, even though it may ramp up as you go away from the water, you still may not be able to be heard. And so what happened is that as he was teaching, he then realized, hey, they're pressing me. I'm going to get pushed into the water here. I want to make sure they hear. So he then changes his position. And what we find in verses 4 and 5 is he gets into Peter's boat. That's what we see in verse 3. He saw the two boats. The fishermen were out. They were mending their nets. They had fished all night. They were mending nets, fixing places where they had cracked or broken and repairing them, getting stuff out of them, gravel and things that might have been trapped in it, stuff that would hinder their fishing the next evening. So as he saw the boat, he jumped in that boat and he said to Simon, got into Simon Peter's boat, and he said, put out just a little bit from land. In other words, get me out into water just a little bit, because on that boat he was up a little higher, so no doubt he could speak to the multitude the word of God. Now notice what happens, because he's beginning to do a revelation here. He's beginning to do a work here, not just to the people, but now to these disciples. It's a very powerful time in the lives of those he had called to himself. Now, what we see in this next portion here is that he reveals the knowledge of Christ. Notice what he does here in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, teaching the word, he said to Simon, now beyond just launch out a little bit, he said this, put out into the deep, okay, and let down your nets for a catch. Okay. Now, what I find funny about this is he makes a very perplexing request to Peter. Now, Peter's occupation was fisherman. He was an arrogant, hard fisherman. He knew what he does. That's what he did for a living. And so he knew his trade. He knew his craft. And so here the Lord Jesus, now Jesus's trade up to this time, as far as we know, is he was a carpenter's son. Was he a fisherman? Nah. He didn't know a whole lot about fishing, but he told Peter, launch out into the deep. Now, I've got something I need you to do. Let down your nets for catch. Now, if you knew anything about fishing in the Sea of Galilee, you knew you don't fish in the daytime. Where do fish typically go in a hot, arid environment in the middle of the day? Deep. They don't come up in the shallow waters and feed. They do that at night when the water temperature cools down, and that's why they had fished all night. Waiting to catch those fishes, they came up out of the deep into the shallower waters. They scooped them in their nets, and he said they had fished all night, caught nothing. But here's this carpenter's son, and he says, now beyond launching out in a little bit, I want you to launch out into the deep now, and beyond that, I want you to drop the net. Now think about this. Think about the dilemma that Peter's in, because his next statement reveals to us some very powerful things. Look with me in verse 5. Simon answered him, Master. Now, this is a good word. It's not a bad word. It's not a general word. It's a word where he understood who Jesus was to a certain degree, but he wasn't calling him Lord yet. He understood he was a great teacher. He was one who was communicating truth. He was one who had authority over him. But notice what he said. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now, listen. I have a hard time. I read a lot of different commentators on this. I read that. I have a hard time believing that he wasn't being a bit sarcastic as he entered the next phrase. Let's be honest, okay? One of the things that we men do when we know what we're talking about, we know what we're talking about, even if we're wrong. Is that true, wives? Huh? Yeah, go ahead. My wife will say amen to that. Yeah, right or wrong, I'm still right. Even if I'm wrong. Because I know I'm right. Even when I'm wrong. So Peter says, hey, look, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Now, logically, he's dead on the money. But what happened was is that Peter's vision was limited by his own flesh. Peter was looking at things through Peter's eyes. And what Jesus does is that Jesus says, don't look through your eyes. You've got to learn to look through my eyes. You've got to trust me. So what happens is, I hear Peter when he says this next phrase in verse 5, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. I can hear the sarcasm. Now, listen, we may get to heaven, and the Lord say, Bruce, you were dead wrong on that. And Peter said, yeah, I told him to tell you that when you got here, okay? Because you publicly defamed me at the church on September 23rd or whatever day this is. I don't even know what month it is right now. So what happens is, he says, you know what? He says, put out into the deep, let down your nets. We're going to make a catch here. Now, here's the problem. The problem was that Peter didn't yet know who Jesus fully was. Can I just say this? At this point in time in his walk of faith, Peter had a little bitty God. And so what Jesus was fixing to do was stretch his faith, teach him about who he was. He was going to reveal to him his omniscience. We call it omniscience, the knowledge of God. See, Jesus was fully human, but he also was fully God all at the same time. Though he did lay aside some of his deity, if you would, some of his divine prerogatives, if we would. Let me say this, he laid aside his glory, except when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, because had he done that and walked around, everybody would have spotted him. There comes Jesus, he's lighting up the sky. He didn't do that. He veiled himself. Y'all understand that. But what happens is he still was God. He knew that there was some fish waiting to be caught. And so what happened with Peter, as he responded, he said, but at your word, I'll do it. Now, lest we be too hard on Peter, how many times have you argued with God when he told you something to do? Anybody guilty here? I'm raising both hands on that and doing it. I'm admitting it. He'll say, Bruce, I want you to give this, or I want you to do this, and I start immediately going, but God... But Lord, you don't understand. I know what I'm talking about here. God, I live here, okay? I know you're up there. I know you see everything, but I live right here, okay? Let me handle this one for you. No, do what I tell you to do. We all do it. It's our human nature to question God. You know what we need to do? Shut up and do it. Hush and do what the Lord says to be done. In fact, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I'm going to show you a place. In fact, I remember when I was writing a blog on this, it was like as I studied this passage, I went, how many times have I read this book and missed this? John, chapter 2. Any of you know what that chapter is? First recorded miracle of Jesus. It's the wedding of Cana at Galilee. His mother and he and some of the guys are there at the wedding. He shows up. They run out of wine. Now, they drank wine because they were a bunch of alcoholics. No. They drank wine because their water was stinking polluted. Okay? We have clean water today. That's a rabbit trail. They drank wine. They ran out of the good wine. So here's what happens. His mama comes to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. I need you to do something. Interesting statement. A lot of questions from this passage, okay? But let's just read what he says there in the latter part of verse 4. Woman, what does this have to do with me? I'm not hosting the party. Why are you coming to me about this? And he goes on, he says, my hour's not yet come. It's not time. But notice what happened. Notice what she says. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I've underlined that in my scripture. It might be wise for you to do the same. It might be wise for us to memorize that. How long will it be before we just do what he tells us to do? Why do we got to sit here and question the master? Why do we got to argue with him? Why do we have to see our way clear before we just obey? There's a song that we used to sing years ago. We sing it from time to time here. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey. They go hand in hand. You're not trusting if you're not obeying. And you're not obeying if you're not trusting. They got to go hand in hand. You have to be obedient. We want God to show us the way clear before we trust him. Well, that ain't the way he works. His ways, according to Isaiah 55, are not our ways. Get it, guys? His ways are above us. I don't want his ways to be my ways. My ways are so carnal and fleshly, even though they may be well-intentioned, they're slanted and twisted because of my sinful perversion of my old nature. Man, we need his ways on planet Earth. And what's what the problem is in Christianity throughout the world? We got too much of the world in Christianity. They're not seeing the real Christ. We're not seeing the power of God in the church anymore. We just see a bunch of people getting together for a secular gathering. But we don't see the power of Jesus transforming lives and setting people free. And we don't see the joy of the Lord. I don't see how this choir doesn't sit up here every Sunday morning and going, glory! We ought to be busting loose because of who he is. And God's revealing, he's revealing himself in Luke 5 to those apostles. He tells him, he says, you know what, you drop your nets over here. And I'll say this, we don't always got to know, guys. Trust him. Trust him. Verses 6 and 7, quickly, the power of Christ. Look what happened. So they, at your word, I will let down the nets. I can hear it now. At your word, I'm going to drop the nets. We fished all night and caught nothing, but I'm going to do it. You said do it. We're going to do it, okay? So when the guys laugh at me here later on and we were sitting right here and we're talking at the end of the day, I'm going to tell them I did it because you told me to do it. Okay, no problem. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. We're not talking about two. We're not talking about 20. We're talking about so many that the nets that he had been mending began to pop and snap. And he knew that they were fixing to give away. So much so, he at that moment had to signal the other boats that no doubt had been with him earlier to come to the rescue, help them pull these nets in so filled with fish they could not contain them all. And as they did, I'll say this, he goes on, he says, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You see, what happened is that the Lord, as he revealed himself through the word, through his teaching and preaching, began to reveal himself through his foreknowledge, through his wisdom, through his omniscience. Now he's revealing to these disciples his omnipotence, his power, his absolute authority over all of creation. I believe the Church of America today has forgotten that the God we serve is an omnipotent God. We have forgotten that nothing is impossible for him. We continually refuse to lay claim. And Brother Wes, I love that song because you've got the right focus in that song this morning. That focus says, you know what, no matter what my circumstances are, he has promised to walk with me. And the God who walks with me is the God who can fill a boat, two boats, so full of fish in the middle of a day when no fish should be in those waters. And he did it because he knew. He had beckoned them there. He's God, fully God. Nothing is impossible for him. Love it. And I tell you what, this rocked their world. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, he often uses ordinary means and methods, doesn't he? He used their boat. Let me ask you, any of you, some of you, Tim, you remember years ago, Josh still talks about this. Y'all remember the day when we were fishing at the Outer Banks with the church group and those blues ran those other fish up on the beach? If you've never seen that, it's the most amazing thing. When the fish run in there on Hatteras and on the Ocracoke and that region, those fish run in during the season, during the fall season, winter, heading toward winter. Those fish run in. Sometimes the bait fish, the bigger fish, will chase the bait fish all the way up onto the beach. It happened one time. Tim had told me about it years ago when we were all down there at the church group. And my son, Josh, what were you, 5, 6, 7? I don't know. And so it was so good that we were grabbing blues and just chunking them back to him and letting him cut their throats and drop in the bucket. He didn't even get the fish. He was just cutting blues and dropping them in the bucket. You say, how nasty. Well, that's where you get fish from, okay? Somebody cuts your fish and flays them for you so you eat them over at Mayflower, okay? That's how it's done. And you know what? I envision that. Could the Lord Jesus not have said to them fish, okay, every one of you up on the beach? Let's be honest. Harry, you're shaking your head. I believe so. I believe he could have said, to the beach, boys. Matter of fact, the guppies would have run up on the beach if the Lord Jesus had said that. Okay? But the Lord Jesus chose to use conventional methods and people to do a supernatural work. He used ordinary fishermen, coarse, rough, even unbelieving. Yet at his word, they did it. A little bit probably with an attitude. But they did it, and then all of a sudden, it's busting loose, and Jesus did it. He's revealing his power. And I'm telling you, it rocked their world. Let me just show you how, because in verses 8 through 10, notice this right here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." You see, that's what happens when we realize we're in the presence of Christ. You see, we see his teaching, his preaching. We see his omniscience, his knowledge. We see his power. But you know what all of that does? It just points to who he is, his presence. The God who loved us so sent his son Jesus. The term Jesus the Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one of the old covenant, the Old Testament, who was to come and reconcile, redeem man. All of those things revealed Jesus for who he was. It's a very powerful. So his presence brought Peter to his knees. I love that, because you know what? When we're on our knees, that's the right relationship. When you get in his word and you begin to understand his knowledge, you begin to see his power at work in your world, you know what it'll do? You won't bow up and talk about how great you are. You know what you'll do? You'll bow your knees and you'll say, "God, I'm a sinful man. Who am I?" Like David said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you've brought us this far?" Wow. That's exactly what happened. He recognized him for who he was. He prostrated himself before him, guys. There was a public repentance. I love the fact, because what he said publicly, guys. "At your word, I'll let down the nets." God called his bluff. Let me show you something, hot shot. God ever do that to you? You ever been there? You put God to the test and he says, "I'll show you something. You want to see who I am? Let me show you how big I am." The problem is we got too small of a God. It's not because of him, it's because of us. We need to read this book and we need to realize that that's the God that saved us. That's the God who loves us. That's the God that says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There are so many promises from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. We just need to avail ourselves of. I tell you what, his presence often brings us to acknowledge our own sinfulness and his holiness and righteousness. In fact, read on with me. He says this. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Anybody remember another passage in the Old Testament that sounds very similar to? Isaiah chapter 6. Y'all remember that? Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory. He cried out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He saw God in all of his glory, and he saw himself in all of his depravity. I tell you what, that's what we need more of today. You see him for who he is and who we are, and let's be real, let's be honest. Look with me now in the latter part of verse 10. In fact, let me just go ahead and finish verse 9. "He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Yeah. You ever been there? God done something so powerful, so amazing, you just stood in awe of him? Yeah. He's still doing that today, you know? Kind of exciting. I love to be where he's working. He uses ordinary people and ordinary methods to accomplish extraordinary works. Incredible God that we serve. Notice in verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee." They were standing in awe. They were partners with Simon. But the last part here is the grace of Christ. I want you to see this. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Now that's significant. Because you know what today? We got this good buddy God syndrome in America. We've lost our fear of God, our respect of him. He's our good buddy nowadays. He's the guy who, you know what, he'll put up with anything I want to do. Matter of fact, he'll even accept me in my sin. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit. He came to save us from the penalty of our sin and set us free from the power of our sin. That's the God of this book right here. And what we find is that as he came and as Peter acknowledged his sinfulness, the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, you don't need to be afraid. He had a righteous fear, a holy fear of God. We need more of that. As you pray for me and I pray for you, let's pray that we have more of that here. A holy fear, a righteous fear of God himself. Am I saying he's a guillotine God? No, he's not. But just because he's a God of grace does not mean he's not a God of justice. He still judges sin, my friends. The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect on planet Earth, even for believers. If you sow unrighteousness, you still reap it. Pastors who sow unrighteous thoughts and attitudes and actions reap those actions. They reap those things from it. Women who do the same thing, men who do the same thing, church members that do it, you know what? It's still the law of sowing and reaping in effect. But what he says here, and I want you to see this, he reveals grace two different ways. First of all, he does it to the disciples. Their unbelief had now turned to belief. Let me say this. He took this rough, struggling group of guys, and he made them the cutting edge of his ministry. Think about that. Look at those disciples. So I read through that this week in several places. They list them, and I read through and I thought about each of them, what I know about them through Scripture, and I went, man, what a group of guys. You had some, I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul later on. The Apostle Paul, he was a learned intellectual like Dr. Luke. Intellectual, Peter was not. You know, you think about that disparity between those individuals, but did God use them both? Did he use them all? Absolutely. God showed grace to these men. Through Jesus Christ. He revealed who he was, and they responded, and God chose to use them. Can I say this? I often hear God's people say, well, you know what? God can't use me because. And what we're actually doing is excusing our unbelief. We're allowing fear oftentimes to determine our actions instead of faith. What we really should say is God can use me because he has chosen to do so. None of us are worthy to be used. In fact, as I talked with Josh or Joseph this past week or so, and I talked with him, we laughed at some of the statements he made because he had been asked before he left, are you going over here to preach? He said, well, no, I'm going to go over here and plumb and do whatever I can do to help facilitate the ministry. He said, God hasn't called me to preach. Now what's God got him doing every Sunday? Blessed my socks off to see him go hide in the back room. There's a little bedroom with a little bed in there, and that's where he does his studies while we were there. He didn't give excuses anymore. He knew he was there for that purpose. That's his goal. That's what God has called him to do. Now, could he list a length of things that long of why he shouldn't be there and why he shouldn't be usable of the Lord? Absolutely, as can I, even after 30 years of ministry. In fact, this is my 30th year. I might have had this. I've been licensed to preach for 30 years this year. I just read that yesterday. I went, woo, didn't realize I was that old. I'll say this, God is faithful. He doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies those he calls. That doesn't mean he won't send you to school, Brother Charlie or Susie or whoever, and you get your education. Absolutely. He wants you to be prepared. But that ticket on the wall, that little diploma on the wall, whatever degree, does not qualify you. That just enables you if he's already qualified you by the call. And so what we see is that he demonstrated grace to his disciples. But here's the one that's the nugget. This is the one I've been waiting to get to. As I read this, I went, wow, good question. Now listen, this is some of my opinion here. Let's read on. I want you to see this. Verse 11, let me go back up for a second. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. He had a specific purpose that he had called these men to do. You're no longer going to be fishing for these fish. I've got you something bigger and greater to do. It's all about souls. It's about people, human beings. Notice what happened, verse 11. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, let's run this rabbit trail very quickly. They left everything. Boats, nets. One more thing. What else did they leave? Yeah. Their greatest catch ever. They were at the pinnacle of their career. They were there, baby. They were going to be the talk of the lake. Any of you ever caught a big fish? What do we always do when we catch a big fish, Brother Bill? Talk about it, baby. Fishermen are known sometimes to stretch the truth, aren't they? They always tell about their catch. I have to ask the question, where did the catch go? Think about it. Who was on the seashore? The hurting, the hopeless, the hungry that had come to hear Jesus. Now, I may be wrong. I don't think I am. Because what I see here is exactly what I see Jesus doing all the time. And you need to get this. The second group is his grace to the multitude. This is the unseen element of this passage. What happened to him? This enormous catch, this largest catch ever, that almost sunk two boats. They got to land, and these men forsake. Now, I happen to believe they probably took some of those fish and sold them to help provide for some families, perhaps. Very perhaps. That would be very normal. But I'll say this. I really believe God brought that catch to shore, not only to teach his disciples, but to feed those needy people on the seashore. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. Our Lord always uses his servants in all of their weaknesses, in all of their shortcomings, to display his glory, to reveal himself to others. You are the only witness in some people's lives. You, in all of your shortcomings, in all of your failures, you may be the only gospel that they hear or see. God wants to use you to feed them. Well, I don't know my Bible. Okay, talk to Jesus about that and begin reading it. I told those kids over there a couple weeks ago when I was meeting with them, I said, let me tell you some of the scriptures I learned at your age and how God has used it to help me for 30 plus years now of ministry. And I said, one of those is in Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. And Bruce's paraphrase is, Father, I'm hearing your word. Help me to see and help me to understand so that when the time is right, I can share it. I'll say this. God wants to use us to be men and women who distribute his grace in a world that's hurting so badly. They have so many questions, so many fears. So much anxiety. And there's one who waits with joyful anticipation for us to cast out the nets and bring the food to the land. I'll say this, and I've got to go to my son and daughter-in-law for a moment. I believe Joe and Anna, the Lord showed me while there. First of all, the first thing he showed me is that that field is not my field, much to my chagrin. He showed me that was Joe and Anna's field. I'll go probably for the rest of my life at some point in time in junctures to encourage and to pray and support them in every way we can. But that's their field. That was a good thing for me to see. I don't think I even told that to my wife. But what he also showed me is that they have gone by faith. They have let down their nets in obedience to God's call. They've begun to pull the nets up now. Here's what's happening. And this is where I'm at today for you guys. The nets are breaking, and they are signaling to us back home, come and help. I don't know how. I just know that you got to pray with me that God will send them help. Charlie's going. He hopes to finish his classes this semester. He's got to be fully supported. They got to have help. That field is white and it is unreal for them. There's no way that I can understand some of Jake and Sandy's complete and absolute desperation physically. The Lord says in His Word, the field is white to harvest. Pray unto the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers. I'm not asking you to go. I'm asking you to join with me and ask God to send forth laborers. They're not all going to come from here. It may be Brent. It may be one of those two girls. It may be some of that group that may go in February or March should we, the Lord will give us the green light to go. It may be a group that's coming next year, next summer. I don't know. But I'm telling you, their nets are breaking. And I believe they're signaling. My son, one of the things he's inherited from his father is he's not good at asking for help. Those of you that have walked with me a long time, you know me, okay? I'll go down before I say, I can't do this. And he's not there, but I'm telling you, I saw the need and the vacuum there, and I saw the intensity of those young men and young women and their neediness, and they're looking for some parents. They're looking for parents, somebody to show them the way of escape, to give them hope and to give them a future. And it's not just 25 of them, guys. There's thousands of them there. I've never seen it like this. So I'm asking you, pray with me that God will get him through there. Pray with me that God will get Susie through school the next couple of years and get her funded so she can go. Pray that God will send forth workers and laborers from wherever he needs to draw them from to fill that vacuum, because they're signaling, come and help us do it. I beg you, pray with me in that regard. But not just overseas. There's a call upon each of us. Whether it's in Sunday school, Awanas, I can tell you right now, the same opportunity exists here in the United States. Churches just like ours, well-intentioned, big hearts, are quitting Awanas left and right. You know why? Cost is too great. How many of you are tired when you go home on Sunday nights? Let's be honest. Shirley, was you tired last year, darling? One of our senior citizens that served in Awanas. Brother Carl, you tired when you go home, brother? Yeah. That's the cost of ministry, guys. And sadly, what's happened in our culture, this culture, many are saying that cost is too great. I can't give 2 hours. I can't come and sit. I'm just uncomfortable. It's all about me. Well, that doesn't go with this book. This book, our God was a giver. His time, his talents, his treasures. Our Lord Jesus was a giver. For God so loved this world, he gave. I'll say this to those of you that are visiting this church. If you're a taker, you probably won't be happy here. We are a giving church. We give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our treasures. It all doesn't fall on the pastor's shoulders or the elder's shoulders or the deacon's shoulders. This is us. When I read Ephesians 4, the Lord says, you know what? You are to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. Guys, I'll say this. God has called us to a work. It's a great work. It's an eternal work. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your hopes, your aspirations, your dreams, your desires on the things of Jesus. There's a lot of people in this world. A lot. And I've been there. Who have wasted the resources that God has given. While people starved and died right in front of them. I'll read this in closing. Got this yesterday. Phil and I talked, and you know, one of the things he said, you know, Bruce, he said, I love Joe and Anna. I thought that God may be leading them, pardon me, to come and work with our orphanage, but it was clear that wasn't God's call. He said, but I want you to pray for your son and daughter-in-law, because he said, I can tell you from experience, God's going to break their hearts here in South Africa. Here's what I got yesterday. Hey, Dad. Well, the lady who 30-year-old husband died yesterday, Josh, Joe and Anna went to see them last night. He said, Dad, I just wanted to share my heart with you. Anna and I went to visit the family tonight. When we got there, there were a few kids playing in the front yard, and I met some of the older men. Then we went inside and spoke with the family, and the look on their faces was indescribable. They had just lost a husband, a father, a son, and a friend a few hours earlier. But death is so common, their faces showed no emotion, Dad. My heart broke for them, realizing that they have no hope or joy to know that they can one day see him again. To top it off, as tears are swelling up in my eyes, Anna asked the wife, who has been coming to church almost since the beginning, if there was anything we could get them. Her response broke my heart, and she said, I quote, anything. I will take anything because I don't have anything. I would love any food because, as you can see, there is nothing here. Dad, I wish I could have gotten that on camera. I had to leave because tears were flowing from Anna and I both. Pray for us here. So we have a prayer service at her house tomorrow, a.k.a. today. I am going to have several of my guys pray, and I will close with a word of scripture and prayer. That is the rule there, not the exception. There's 1,000 homes in that little community, just in that one little blurb of a community, where they're looking to build, where they have the church built right now. Will you pray with us about joining the great work of God here and around the world? It's going to cost you. Some of you need to join us in prayer. Some of the traditions we're breaking are very demonic, big time. Some of the boys, young teenage boys, I'm seeing an incredible commitment from these kids already. In fact, one of those young boys by the name of Tony is going to Word of Life Bible Institute. Somebody's already contributed 1,000. We need some more to come in to send him there to be a young preacher boy. The need is great, but not just there. The need is great here as well. Will you join us in the great call of God? It may take you making some things right. It's going to cost you. You've got to give up some good things sometimes to grab the best. Good things. The world ain't going to understand it. Dawson Trotman said, he's the founder of Navigators. He said, you know what? When you give your very best to Jesus, don't look for people to understand because most of them won't. I found that to be true. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, not my work. It's not even CBF's work. It's yours. You've birthed this church out 17 years ago. You've continued to save the lost. Thank you to those that were saved both in Africa and here while I was gone. I praise you that the Word of God still goes forth and accomplishes your purpose. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll make us radical in our love for you, radical in our commitment to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things you've commanded. God, we need a moving of your Holy Spirit. We need more workers and helpers and servants and givers. We need men and women to see the vision, to catch the vision from heaven. Because, Lord, the day that I long for more than anything else is to sit at the back of heaven's door and see these dear people who have sacrificed and given and have worked and served year after year for thee, to hear fall from your lips to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then I will know that I have done what you've called me to do. Oh God, stir our hearts. Call us to your work, and we will praise you for the many that will be fed and nurtured and saved and transformed by your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I think Tony's got a meeting where 6 people, right?